Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we all have as believers, and that is to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with Why Fear? New Testament. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been considering the why question. Why, with a good God who made the world, are there so many bad things in this world? And we have been considering fear. As I'm recording this, fear of a virus that has so far not been nearly as bad as many predicted it would be, as nevertheless, this fear has caused many people to willingly give up their jobs and businesses and freedoms and hide out in their homes out of fear. And so I've been asking the question, why do we face fear in this world? And what is the solution to fear? Last time we looked at this issue from the Old Testament, and today we're going to continue to examine it from the New Testament. Now, some people feared the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth. In Luke 7 and verse 15, when he raised from the dead the widow's son of Nain, it says, "So he was dead, sat up, and began to speak. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Well, this was a fear-inspiring thing that the Lord had raised the dead. Bildad said in Job 18, verse 14, "He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent, and they parade him before the king of terrors." And what he's describing, this parade, is a funeral procession. When this dead one is paraded before the king of terrors, that is death. And Bildad calls death the king of terrors. Well, if death is the king of terrors, how much more awe and fear-inspiring is one who is powerful enough to reverse death, to defeat with seemingly very little effort whatsoever death and bring one back to life? Well, no wonder they were afraid when they saw the Lord do this. And indeed, the Lord Jesus tells us we should fear God, not men, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 4, when he says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So he says, you ought to fear God. Don't fear men who can only kill, but fear him who has power to cast into Gehenna, the second death. Fear him. Fear God, not men. And indeed, it's good and acceptable in God's sight, and it's always been good and acceptable in God's sight to fear him. Peter found this out in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. When Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." And when you fear God, and that fear causes you to work righteousness, he says, that causes people to be accepted by God. Now we know our work of righteousness, John 6, verse 29, is this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. And we need to believe in Jesus Christ. But Peter says, I realize that people in every nation, God's looking for people to fear him and do something about it. Even the apostles feared God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." So he says, we, even we apostles, know we're going to face Christ's judgment seat someday. And so we know the terror of the Lord. And it's better to be afraid of the Lord and cause your fear of him to make you serve him faithfully than to be afraid of anything else. As they say in Revelation 15 and verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And they ask this good question, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? And who indeed? Certainly not me. I fear the Lord, and I pray you do as well. Now, once again, in the New Testament, we see things that are really worthy of fear. In Matthew 2 and verse 22, Joseph feared when he was returning from exile in Egypt. It says, but when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So Joseph was afraid of a wicked ruler. And indeed, wicked rulers are worthy of fear. In the 20th century alone, there were three rulers, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, and Mao Zedong. Did you know that while Hitler was killing his millions, Stalin and Russia was killing more at the same time? Our ally, Russia. But Mao Zedong in China killed so many, he makes both Hitler and Stalin look like paupers in slaughtering. And these three rulers together killed 100 million people. And that's why in our country, some people are more afraid of our rulers than they are of the virus. You know, we have all kinds of constitutionally guaranteed freedoms, like the freedom of assembly. Yet our rulers are telling us you can't assemble. Freedom of religion. They're telling us you can't go to church on Sunday. And so forth. Well, some people say, I'm more scared of that than I am of the virus. And it's true. Wicked rulers should be a cause for fear. In Matthew 14 and verse 30, Peter was afraid. He and his fellow disciples had seen the Lord walking on the water and cried out for fear, thinking it was a ghost. But the Lord told them, no, it is I, don't be afraid. So Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. The Lord said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water. But in verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Well, Peter ought not to have been afraid. But when he took his eyes off the Lord, he was. I tell you, folks, taking your eyes off the Lord in a fearful situation can cause you to start to sink. He should be our confidence. He should be our trust. Don't take your eyes off him. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul had many fears in his ministry. He says, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. So Paul says, we were troubled on every side by fears. And there were many fearful things that Paul faced in his ministry. But I think Paul knew the lesson that Peter knew, not to take his eyes off the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul speaks of something else he fears. He says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Understand, this should be a fear of all of us, that the enemy would manage to deceive us like he deceived Eve. We have become believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray all my listeners have. But the enemy is still out there. And what he would love is to deceive us away from our simple faith in Christ that we started out with. Paul was afraid of that for the Corinthians. And we should be afraid of that for ourselves and for our fellow believers. In Galatians 4, verse 11, Paul is afraid of it again. He says of the Galatians, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul had labored to bring Christ to these Galatians. And yet, the law keepers are coming along and telling the Galatians, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised and start keeping the law. And Paul says, I'm afraid that I wasted my labor among you. If you listen to these and go their way, I just wasted my labor among you. I'm afraid. Well, we certainly ought to be afraid that those whom we lead to Christ, we don't want to see them turn away from him. In Hebrews 10 and verse 27, he speaks of things that sinners ought to fear. He says that there remains for them a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And he says in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I hope and pray that you understand what this means. Of course, this is not talking about we fall into the arms of our Lord and Savior and let him save us. No, that we all ought to do. But to fall into his hands, a sinner to fall into his hands to be judged regarding his sins and to face their rightful penalty without a Savior, this is a fearful thing for an unsaved person. To await God's judgment knowing God will pronounce on their wicked deeds. Yes, that is a fearful thing. Peter speaks of those in 2 Peter 2:10 who are not afraid and ought to be. He says, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. These are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And that's like I talked about last time, those who spoke against Moses, God's great dignitary. I hear people today who are very willing to speak against God's great people of the Bible. Speak against Moses, or speak against David, or speak against the 12. Well, we ought to be afraid to speak against God's highest honored people. Why? What inspires us to speak against such? What gives us such presumption? One ought to be afraid to do such a thing. And finally, in Jude 23, Jude says, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Sometimes you need to deliver people with fear. Pull them out of the fire of God's judgment. Warn them, God will bring punishment upon you for these things you're doing. And hate even the garment, even the piece of clothing that's been defiled by the flesh. And so, sometimes, we need to be saved from wickedness by fear. However, just like in the Old Testament, we find in the New Testament, it speaks of things that should not be feared. In Matthew 14, verse 26, when the disciples saw him, that is Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost! And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer! It is I, do not be afraid. And for God's people, when God comes to us, be he ever so powerful, be he walking on the sea, and how fear-inspiring God can be in all his power. But for his people, when we see God, we should be of good cheer and not be afraid. See, in spite of all his power, when we have a Savior, when God has imputed righteousness to us, when we're saved, when we belong to Jesus Christ, we have no reason to fear him in spite of all his power. When we see him, we know we'll find in him love. And so we should be of good cheer when we see him. We should not be afraid. Luke 1 and verse 30, the angel was speaking to Mary. He said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And those who find favor with God, those who find grace in his sight, those also believe in Jesus Christ today, who believe and receive God's grace, we have no reason to be afraid. We have God's grace. In Luke 12, verse 32, the Lord says to his disciples, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we should know that God has a plan for a kingdom. And because of that, we should not fear. We should not be afraid that the sorrowful situations of this world will continue forever. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul reminds us believers, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And Abba is kind of like Papa or Daddy. See, we have no reason to be afraid of God. We have the spirit of adoption. We look at God and say, Daddy, and we're not afraid. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 speaks of something people shouldn't have to fear. He says, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do." And this is something for God's people to think about, that God's minister should never have to fear you. If God's ministers have reason to fear you, there's something wrong. He says, "When Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. And don't ever make God's servant have cause to fear because of you." In Philippians 1, verse 14, Paul speaks of most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, because I'm in bonds and not able to speak the word, even though that might cause others to be afraid, oh, what if I get locked up too? They aren't. They're bold to speak the word without fear. They say, Paul can't do it, so it's time for me. Well, that's good. It's good for us to all be bold to speak the word without fear. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." See, God gave us his spirit, and a spirit doesn't lead to fear. It leads to power and love and sound thinking. That's what a spirit does, and not to fear. And I can't help but think, but a lot of the fear that swept our country recently comes from unsound thinking. 1 Peter 3, verse 6, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror." So here he's speaking to women, Jewish women particularly, and saying, "You're a true daughter of Sarah, your mother, your patriarchess. You're her daughter, if you do good and aren't afraid." And it's good to not be afraid to do good. And it's good for women, or for anybody, to do good and not be afraid to do it. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So perfect love casts out fear. And think of that mother when she's afraid for her baby. She disregards danger for herself. I've heard of women who some carjacker was driving off with her baby in the back seat. She leaps on the car as it's moving, rips open the door to get at her baby, and is not afraid. Yes, love drives out fear. Then Revelation 1:17. The Lord, he says, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" See, the Lord has been there through all of history, from the beginning and all the way to the end. He is the first and he is the last. There's no reason to us to fear the future, because the Lord is there, just like he's there in the present. And with God, there's no need to fear. As the Lord said to his disciples in Mark 4:40 after calming the storm, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Wow. The Lord says to his disciples, "Why fear when I'm in the ship?" And indeed, if the Lord is with us in the ship, why should we be afraid? His disciples were, but they ought not to have been. In the presence of the storm, and even in the presence of death. In Mark 5 and verse 35, while the Lord was still speaking, it says, "Some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." So these said, "Forget asking the teacher for help. Your daughter died already. Too late to heal her." The Lord said, "No, don't be afraid, just believe." And that's something. Can we not be afraid even in the presence of death? Not be afraid because we trust our Lord? Remember, the Lord conquered death. He entered death and came out the other side. With him, we have no reason to fear it. But death is often what causes us to fear, isn't it? It's what caused this great fear around the virus. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I recently read my friend Michael Penny writing about, do we have it good today? Much better than people in previous generations. And he said, yes. People in the past had a lot more difficult situations to face than we do today. Then he said, well, but then why do we have so many more psychological problems, so many more mental problems, so many more suicides? Why, if we have it so much better? And he said, well, if you go back, for example, to Germany 400 years ago, 4 out of 5 people believed in eternity. And 1 out of 5 weren't sure. Today, he said, in our society, 1 out of 5 people believe in eternity, and 4 out of 5 aren't sure or think there isn't any such thing. So he pointed out that we've maybe expanded people's lifespan by a couple decades, but what's a couple decades, what's a longer lifespan compared to eternal life? So we give people a longer and easier life and yet tell them this life is all there is. And no wonder they have mental problems and breakdowns and can't handle things. It was confidence in eternity that gave people the strength to handle things back in the day. But see, for people who have no hope of eternity, the fear of death holds them in bondage. And we can see this in our society, the fear of this virus. I don't think people would be nearly as afraid if they had a hope of eternity. But because they think this life is all there is, they're paralyzed by fear of a virus. Often they're people who are young and healthy and in almost no danger, and yet they're paralyzed by fear. But with the Lord as our helper, why should we fear? If Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And indeed, what can he? What man? What ruler? What governor? What president? Or what virus can do anything to us with the Lord as our helper? Well, as terror of a virus and fear of the overreaching actions of our out-of-control government sweep our country, not to mention fear of economic woe and poverty, we must all ask ourselves, what should be our real fear? There might be things in this world of which we are temporarily afraid, but ultimately a believer in Jesus Christ should have no fear. After all, if even the worst happens and death comes to ourselves or our loved ones, this is not ultimate calamity. For with the Lord with us, we can have confidence even in the face of death. Ultimately, it's a lack of trust in God and belief in his resurrection life to come that ultimately leads to panicked fear. With a true faith in the Lord and in his resurrection, we can rest in his love. And as Scripture says, that perfect love will cast out all our fear. Let's turn to our Lord and his love and the hope he offers, and let that deliver us from all fear.
Man is gripped with many fears, the fear of enemies, calamities, plagues, and of course, the ultimate fear, the fear of death. With all there is to fear in our world, what a great hope we have in God through Christ. And how awesome a truth it is that perfect love casts off fear. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Why Fear? New Testament. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Why Question with Six Kinds of Poverty. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.